What that handout is basically the scripture. And it's the scripture that's going to speak to our hearts about the love of Christ today. So I wanted everyone to be able to have one of those. So glad you're here. Let's ask God's help as we come to Him. Dear Lord Jesus, it's so humbling to think that You would go to the cross for us. To know what You did for us. To know the pain that You went through. To know the separation of the Father and what that cost You. We glorify You, Lord Jesus, and we glorify the cross as the means for us to have a relationship with You. We see the pain, we see the love, as we've been singing about, and we want to dedicate ourselves to return the love which You have poured out on us. Thank You so much that You became sin for us, that You took that wrath of the Father against sin, and thank You for granting us forgiveness in Yourself, Lord Jesus. We are the ones who put You there. I put You there. And I thank You that You died in my place. Help us to see Your love today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, Oh, How He Loved Us. We can understand the love of a mother for her baby. Cheryl, who was only 32, was diagnosed with cancer last May when she was just 2 months pregnant. Her response was utterly selfless. Of course, she didn't choose to have an abortion, nor did she choose to use painkillers at all. Cheryl lived with crippling pain in a desperate race against time, hoping that she would stay alive long enough to deliver her baby. At 6 months, doctors felt the time had run out and they did an emergency cesarean section. Cheryl came round from the anaesthetic long enough to hear the good news that the baby had been born and was doing well. She slipped away a few hours later in her husband's arms. In another news story, less than 2 weeks after giving birth to her first child, a mother is being mourned by family and friends because she sacrificed her life to save her infant. Shelby Carter, who had turned 21 the day before, was alone Monday morning when her house caught on fire. Fire officer said that Carter strapped her daughter, Kina, into a car seat and threw her from an upper story window, thus saving the baby's life. But the time she took to do that cost her a life. You put yourself in that situation and you know it wouldn't be easy, said a friend. Her body was found by an upstairs window, and the autopsy said she died of smoke inhalation. Yes, we can understand how a mother might love her baby to sacrifice her life for her. But why would you die for an enemy? It's great love that sacrifices life for your baby or for a friend, as the verse we had up here today, John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. But why would you sacrifice for an enemy? Why would you go that far for an enemy? Jesus' disciples were his friends, but I was his enemy. Romans 5 and verse 7 says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one dare to die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was Christ's enemy, he died for me, thus demonstrating the love that he has for me. Now, I suppose we all know that as a theological fact, but it's my heart today that we catch a glimpse of God's love for each of us individually. It's absolutely necessary for our Christian lives to know how much that God loves us. Therefore, Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or perhaps it might be refreshing for you to hear that prayer in a paraphrase. It says, When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, May your roots go deep down into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you'll never fully understand it. Then you'll be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Each one of us needs to experience the love of God for us, for that is what nourishes our souls, it nourishes our hearts, it helps us to grow. Christ's love is transforming in our lives, and so we really need to understand it. That's why Christ's sacrifice occupies such a large part of the Scriptures, because it was Christ's sacrifice for us that demonstrated his love for us beyond anything else. I'm praying that this morning we can paint a panorama of Christ's love for us that will root us and ground us in our love so that we'll be nourished by the love of Christ. May we experience his love afresh today as we read through these Scriptures. First, it was love for me that compelled my Saviour to leave the glory of heaven. Heaven is inexpressibly glorious. Ezekiel, above all the prophets, saw the glory of heaven. I don't know whether you've ever tried to read Ezekiel chapter 1. Let me just read some of that to you. Now it came to pass that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And above the firmament or expanse was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone, a deep blue. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness in the appearance of man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the colour of amber, fire, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw as the appearance of fire with the brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow on a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So a circular rainbow all around this throne, and the fiery person who sat on the throne. So when I saw it, I fell on my face. Ezekiel was absolutely overwhelmed. He fell flat on his face because he saw a glimpse of the glory of God. Why would the Lord Jesus leave such glory and come to a sin-polluted world like ours? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." It was grace that led the Lord Jesus to leave that glory and come to our sin-polluted world. And grace is just one facet of the diamond of God's love. Paul adds in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," that means he was actually God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He didn't hang on to that position, but made himself of no reputation. Those words, "made himself of no reputation," means that he emptied himself. And that's exactly what the New American Standard says, Philippians 2 and verse 7, "but he emptied himself." The question, of course, is what did Christ empty himself of? And I'm not going to take you through the theology today, but let me just give you the conclusion to that question. Christ emptied himself of his rights as God, of his privileges as God. He made himself poor. He forewent those glories of heaven to come and to live amongst us out of love for us. This was all planned by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the first electron spun around its nucleus. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Dear Christian friend, born again of the Spirit of God, Jesus came from the glory of heaven to earth to get you, to rescue you, because he loved you and chose you before the foundation of the earth. He loved you and came to the earth to get you, forgoing all those glories of heaven. It was a rescue mission. I don't know how we can ever understand. Perhaps we could imagine a helicopter pilot warm in his bed at night, and he's pulled out of his warm bed to go out into the cold, to go and rescue someone who's lost and dying in the wilderness. That's like that much of a picture compared to Christ's love, which would go to Alpha Centauri and beyond. So much did he love us. Second, it was love for me that drove my Savior to come as a servant. He came, and he came as a servant. Jesus himself explains why he came, and the Father explains why he sent his Son. Listen to this set of verses. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Do you realize it cost the Father as much as it cost the Son? It cost as much the Father to send him and to be separated from his Son as it did for the Son to come. So let me read that again. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means he bore the wrath, the righteous wrath of God against sin on our behalf. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. He came to seek and to save lost sinners like you and me out of love for us. To do so, though he had all authority, he came as a servant. And Josh was talking about that in his story to the children this morning. Servant King. Philippians 2 and verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The Lord of glory took the body of a man, and not only that, but he came as a servant. Luke 22 and verse 27. For who is greater, Jesus says, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? That's what men thinks greater. And he says, yet I am among you as one who serves. Dear brother and sister, born of the Spirit of God, God has walked, the Lord Jesus has walked through this door today, as it were. He's come to your seat. He's knelt in front of you. He's looked into your eyes. He's taken off your shoes. He's taken off your socks. And he's washed your feet. Has not the Lord Jesus served you and washed your feet? You're hassled and harassed by the realities of life in a fallen world. You've been hurt by others. And yes, our sin has hurt others too. We have not done what we should have done. We're burdened through the trials of life. And this servant king comes to us and he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. He came to serve. Have you ever been loved so? Have you ever had someone care for you like the Lord Jesus Christ cares for you? When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, I wonder if some of those hardened men had a few tears in their eyes. It was so humbling. He did for them what they should have been doing for each other. Jesus touched their lives with the depth of his love and service. Hasn't he washed his feet? Hasn't he washed our feet? Oh, how he's loved us. Third, it was love for me that led my Savior to go all the way to the cross. From eternity past in love, the Lord Jesus Christ was heading towards the cross. But the longer that Jesus was on earth, the harder it became for him to serve. We can only see the extent of his love for us. And someone said, how wide was it? We can only see the extent of his love by understanding the expense of his love. How much it cost him. It was 8 months before his death that Peter, James and John saw the Lord Jesus on that mountain transfigured before them. And the Lord Jesus for that short period of time was able to experience something of the glories of heaven again. The veil had been pulled back. It was on his return from that glory that he was again faced with realities of life on planet Earth. A demon-possessed boy, a desperate father, faithless disciples, and mocking scribes. We read in Mark 9 and verse 19, and he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Living amongst us and serving us was not easy for the Lord Jesus. From that point on, Jesus' eyes, in an even more determined way, were set on the cross because of his great love with which he loved us. But what a cost it would be. Mark 9 and verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. About 4 months before his death, we read in Luke 18 and verse 31, Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him and crucify him. And the third day he will rise again. Can you hear the pain in Jesus' words as he describes accurately the history that is to come? As he got closer to Jerusalem, it simply got worse. Luke 13 and verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, Go tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! The one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you that you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He was weeping for all of us, for it was my sin who put him there. We have turned our back on God. We have slapped him in the face. We have gone our own way. We have set our own agenda. We have ignored the Lord of glory. Jesus weeps over such foolishness because he keeps extending out his love toward us and we keep turning his back on him, our backs on him. How hard it was for him to just live among sinners, let alone turn around and give his life for us. Yet he so loves us. It was determined love for us that unflinchingly headed to the cross. What love is this that pays so dearly? Fast forward to 1 week before that fateful Friday, and the Father prepared the Son for burial. Prepared him for burial? John chapter 12 and verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, an alabaster flask, then broke the flask and poured it on his head, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But Jesus said later on in that conversation, as they criticized him, even though he was being prepared for his burial, he said, Let her alone. She has done a good work for me. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good. You may do them good, but me you do not have always. They even criticized that. During that wretched week, Jesus lived to a schedule. He would die at the exact hour intended, on the right day at the right hour intended before the foundation of the world. It was no duty that kept him going through that week. It was his love for all of us. Finally, on Thursday, we read in John 12 and verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there may my servant be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Of course he was troubled. It was hard enough to live amongst sin, but to bear the unspeakable stench of sin, all of my sin, for all of the people of planet Earth, to be separated from the Father with whom he had eternal fellowship. Can we understand? How can we fully comprehend the expense and cost of that? How can we ever begin to understand his love for us? Of course he was troubled. It was expensive, extensive love. Yes, and it goes from bad to worse. It keeps going from bad to worse. And he knew it all. He bore it all in love. Luke 22 and verse 21. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It was Thursday night and the awful event is just hours away. His friend betrays him and his best friends fail him. Mark 14 and verse 34. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and fell to the ground and prayed if it were possible the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. No agony ever exceeded the agony of that night. His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. He knew what was before him. Why do this for us enemies? Oh, it is great love that will go through all this for an enemy. Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. Failed by best friends, and now about to be denied by the same. Some of us have been hurt by friends, and we could understand a little. But Jesus was the perfect friend. He never did anything wrong. He never let anyone down. He met all hurts. He missed nothing. Oh, how he loves us. How could we fail such love? But we do. Mark 14 and verse 71. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a second time the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And yes, not only that, but Jesus was hated. He was hated by the Jews out of jealousy. Luke 14 and verse 67. "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" He said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." And later, in Matthew 27:19, we read, While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas, not this man, but Barabbas. Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ, whom you call the King of the Jews?" They said to him, "Let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him." He continued to love in an environment of hate, failure, and betrayal. After he carried his cross to Golgotha, we read in Matthew 27 and verse 33. "And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, called Calvary, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' Now it was the third hour, that's 9 a.m., and they crucified him. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Then one of the criminals who hanged with him blasphemed him, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do not fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' Now when the sixth hour had come, midday, there was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he's calling for Elijah.' After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, the rest said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Oh, how he loved us. In that environment of hatred, rejection, failure, mocking, betrayal, denial, and blasphemy, he unflinchingly went ahead and died for you and for me. He loved us through it all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand amazed. And those words from the songs, "Amazing Grace, Amazing Love," come to us. We stand amazed before Jesus, the Nazarene. How could you love us so? Why did you do it? Because you set your love on us. And this morning, our only response is to worship, to thank you to praise you, to express all possible honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, name above all names. What a beautiful name, Lily of the Valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. What a wonderful Savior. We come and praise you and worship you around your table now. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.